I greet you in the name of the one who is able to keep that which we have committed. It is a promise that we have, and it's a beautiful promise. I really enjoyed the devotional, the service thus far, and I so much feel like I am simply one of those men holding a lamp. But I did bring my sword as well. You can turn to 2 Peter 1. We barely got past the introduction last Sunday, and I want to dig a little deeper. And the title of this morning's message is two words. Two words that are found in this passage at least twice. These things. These things. I think we'll just read 2 Peter 1. Starting in verse 3. We had discussed verse 3 a little bit last Sunday as well, but we didn't quite finish it. We're going to read all the way to the end of verse 15. I don't have space on the board to write it out this time, so we're just going to read through it. Starting at verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So I see these two words, these things, are in here more than what I hadn't stopped and counted how many times that phrase is in there. I was impressed by the last couple verses that we just read there, because Peter says that he got a message from Jesus that he's going to die. His time here on earth is almost at its end. And so Peter knew life is short, so he got out his bucket list and said, you know what, I got to do these things yet. I got to travel here. I've never went there yet. And he quickly went to all those parties and had all the fun that he wanted to do yet before he died, right? Oh no, he hired a lawyer and fine-tuned his will, because he needed to make sure that all that wealth that he left behind was going to be used for the purpose that he wanted it to be when he was gone. He wanted to control his money after he had left. We don't read any of that in this passage. None of that. And I'm not saying writing a will is not a bad thing to do. I'm not saying that. That can be very much of a blessing for those who are behind and want to know what your wishes were. But I want to say here that Peter's focus was not on earthly things. Peter's focus was on those who are going to be here after he was no longer here. And that is us today. I wish that Peter could have just got a vision of thousands of years later, a group of brothers and sisters gathering together to worship and reading his letter that he wrote, because he was concerned about the people that would still be here after he passed on. He cared more about others than about himself. Jesus had taught him that fishing for men was way more important than fishing for money. He had realized that the earthly is fleeting, but the spiritual is eternal, and it's much, much more important. And so he wrote this letter because he was concerned. He wants us to remember, in verse 13, stir you up by putting you in remembrance. As long as he lives, he's going to be doing this. Verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He says, you already know them, but I'm going to keep telling you because I'm afraid you're going to forget. And so he writes this letter. Going back to verse 3. We had already discussed this verse some, but the last couple of words, we cannot skip over. We sang this morning about glory being to the Father, and glory being to Jesus Christ, and glory to the Holy Spirit. And we glorify him, and that is rightfully so, because to him belongs the glory. But as God the Father, and God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as they, the Godhead, with their glory, they're calling us to their glory. They're calling us out of the earthly, and they're calling us to glory and virtue. We'll talk more about that one later. Verse 4. It says here, we are given exceeding great and precious promises. We studied in Sunday school about Gideon. He was given a great promise. God told him, he said, by these 300 men will I save you. Gideon had the promise that he was going to be victorious, even though he was way outnumbered, as we heard this morning. He had a promise. It was a great and precious promise. Well, this morning we are given the same thing. God says we will be victorious. If. There's some ifs in here. He goes on to say that by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. When I think of partakers, I think of last Sunday when we had a fellowship meal. And everybody brings something very delicious, and it's all there spread out, and we get to go through and partake. We get to share. We not only share in the good food, but we also partake and share in the warm fellowship. We partake, we take. He says, might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, nature has the idea of that which is natural, the creation, those things that we can see and we can feel. That's what we consider the real things. But he has another word in here, and that's divine. See, there is so much more that we cannot see. And we get a glimpse into that through the word. The spiritual side is so much greater, so much more powerful, so much... It's just... We cannot hardly grasp it because our window into it is so small. But I want to tell you this morning, it's real. It's natural. It's perhaps even more real than what we experience here in our physical world, because we know that what we have is so fleeting. It's going to go away, but the spiritual will always be. And so it is with these promises, as we claim God's promises, that we can be partakers of this divine nature, of God's will, the heavenly, the spiritual. We can share in that. And when we take these promises, we take God at his word, just like Gideon did. He took God at his word that God was going to save him, and so he went down there and did exactly what God told him to do, because he knew that God was on his side. And so that we do the same thing. We take God at his word. Because God cannot lie. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And therefore, we can take him at his word. And it is by these great and precious promises. Just pick one out from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. This is Moses talking to Joshua. I'm sure Gideon would have claimed that promise. And this morning we claim that promise, that God is going to go with us. He is not going to fail us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to forget about us. New Testament, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. We have that "to them that love God" in there. But when I walked outside this morning to do some chores, and that wind was just biting and cold, it's really hard for me to see how this is working out for my good. And we know that there's always going to be trials in life and this hard things that we go through. That's what this life is about. But God tells us that somehow in the broader picture that he can see, that we cannot see always, that it's going to be for our good. And it's going to be good for the good of others. And it's so easy to lose sight of that. There's several promises right here in this chapter. Verse 8. "For if these things be in you," a lot of God's promises are conditional. He can never go back on his word, but we can choose whether we want to claim them or not. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This promise made me think of a story in the New Testament. It's one of Jesus' stories about this man who had a fig tree in his vineyard. I don't know what a fig tree was doing in his vineyard, but that's what he had there. And he was in charge of taking care of the vineyard. And along came the dresser. I'm sorry. The dresser was the one that was taking care of the vineyard. And this man had this fig tree plant in the vineyard. And he came along and he said, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down." He's like, "I'm tired of not seeing fruit. I'm tired of seeing this tree that is barren and unfruitful. It's time to cut it down." And so it is when somebody does not have fruit in their Christian life, and God eventually says, "You know what? It's time to cut it down." But this dresser, which I believe is Jesus Christ, he's our mediator, he said, "Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about and dung it, fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." He's like, "Give me one more year. Let me put more fertilizer." But brethren and sisters, if we claim God's promises, we will not be found barren and unfruitful. I think of another story that Jesus talked about, the fruitful. He said, "He that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so we have this promise that we do not have to be barren or unfruitful. Our tree, our life can be, our branches can be hanging, loaded with fruit if we claim his promise. Verse 10. "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail." You shall never fall. The other week, the instruction class studied assurance of salvation. And we believe that we can be assured of our salvation with Jesus Christ. If we do these things, we shall never fall because God is on our side. It is him that worketh in us. It is him that keeps that which we have committed. As that song said. Verse 11 is another promise right here in this chapter. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This isn't a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, brothers and sisters. This is a mansion that Jesus went and prepared for us. This is not barely squeezing in the door. It's an abundant entrance with plenty of room for you and for everyone you love to bring with you. We don't have to just barely get by. I understand. Well, I've seen it. This might not be the nicest picture, but you can have the smallest crack at the bottom of your wall, maybe a half inch. And this mouse starts running. He disappears right through that crack. And you're like, he's too big. I understand that they can squeeze their skulls to get through the tightest of spaces, which we cannot do. But they just barely squeeze to get in. But we don't have to do that. We have an abundant entrance. The door is blown wide open. There is plenty of room. And we boldly claim these promises. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's not saying I will. He's not saying it's yet to happen. He says, I have. Be of good cheer. We know this world is going to have its struggles, its tribulation, its trials, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now I want to move on to these things. We've been kind of working our way around these things. What are these things? And verse 8, if these things be in you. Verse 10, if you do these things. Last Sunday we talked about how grace and peace can be multiplied unto you. And this morning we're talking about adding. The first thing that we start out with is faith. Now, faith is a belief that moves us to action, right? It prompts us to do something. And I had to think of, there was a man way back in the 1400s who had faith that if he would sail that way, he could go the whole way around the globe and end up that way. And this faith, this belief that he had that he could go that way and come around the circle and end up on this side, was so strong that for 8 years he begged multiple different kings to give him the money and the ships to try out his faith. He finally convinced one king and queen to finance his faith. And so he got these ships and he set sail. Columbus did not know of any other man. Now we know, history tells us, that Leif Erikson, one of the Vikings, had been to the New World, where we live today. But Columbus had never talked to anybody, had never read any books of anybody that had gone where he was going to go. But his faith took him there. You could say it was a blind faith. But this morning we do not have a blind faith. Jesus came and walked right here on this earth. And he told us, I came from where you're going to go. He told us what it's like. And then he went back and he said, someday I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to where I'm going. Just as we heard about in devotions this morning, we know where we're going. Yes, there's so much we don't know about it, and we look forward to knowing so much more. But it's not a blind faith like Columbus had. And so, our faith prompts us to set sail, because Jesus told us where we're going. So we set out. And then we add to our faith virtue. It says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The next thing we have here is virtue. Virtue is one of those words I don't use very often. And I kind of have a concept of what it means, and yet, what did this writer mean? And I got the idea of valor and excellence. So valor gives me the idea of a soldier who is brave and he's good at what he does and he's going to go out there and he's strong and he's going to be victorious. Virtue. If you remember when that woman came along, she had been sick, I forget how many years, 12 years? And she just reached out and just touched the hem of Jesus' garment for healing. And it says that when she did that, that Jesus did not see her do that. Well, Jesus knew all things. But it says that he felt his virtue go out from him. And we know when that virtue went out from Jesus, it healed that lady. So there is a strength in virtue. There is a power. As my mind was still on Columbus and his sailors, I thought of earthly virtue. Columbus's sailors were experienced men. They knew how to sail. He didn't just pick them up off the streets and say, hey, we're going to try this out. They were experienced. They were brave or stupid, I don't know which, to go where no man had gone, as far as they knew. They knew how to set sails. They knew how to weather the storms. And they knew how to use the sun and the star, the North Star, and figure out which direction they were going without getting lost. They might not know where they're going, but they know what direction they're headed. In their case, they had valor and excellence to some degree. Tonight, as I understand, I don't watch it, but tonight I understand there's going to be two football teams. That they're supposed to be the top of their game, the most excellent players out there, and they're going to see who is the most excellent team in the whole country, called the Super Bowl. And they're going to impress millions of people with their virtue in knowing how to play football. And so people admire them and people cheer for them, and it captures the world's attention. What do Christians do? Earthly virtue is fleeting. Earthly virtue is empty. Spiritual virtue is what we're talking about this morning. And that is the power to choose what is right over wrong. You think of virtue, you think of words like integrity, holiness, moral excellence, righteousness. Maybe those are the words that come to your mind when you're thinking of virtue. That's more where my mind goes. And that is spiritual virtue. Simply being strong enough, simply being brave enough, having the valor to do what's right instead of to do what's wrong. Choosing the right thing. That is virtue. This morning, do you admire when somebody adds virtue to their faith? Do you cheer for your brother or your sister when they choose to do the right thing when they're faced with a decision? When they're faced with a temptation and they choose excellence? Do you cheer for them? Are you as excited when you see your brothers and sisters doing the right thing as what the world is when they see those football players trying to be victorious over one another? The young man keeps his thoughts pure. He cares about godly things. He's getting stronger and he's growing spiritually. Just imagine if we had an announcer like they do in some of those games. He's getting stronger. He's growing. He has God on his side. He's telling others about Jesus. And he's going to win. Praise the Lord. Can you just imagine an announcer doing that? It's been a long time since I listened to it, but you probably heard something like that along the way. And they act so excited. Do we have that excitement this morning for the virtue of our brothers and sisters here this morning? Are we cheering? Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Now, we talked about knowledge some last Sunday. It's the idea of the word know, and especially knowing God in the context of what we have here. Columbus's sailors were hungry for knowledge because, like we said, they were going somewhere where no man they ever knew had gone before. So they were very, very hungry for evidence, for new knowledge of land. They wanted to know where they were going. If they couldn't know where they're going, they wanted to find out whether they were going nowhere at all. And they were constantly looking for evidence, for knowledge. They were hungry. They were learning. And I wonder, how hungry are we for knowledge? You hunger and thirst for righteous things. Get that from the Sermon on the Mount. So we study, we learn, we memorize Scripture. We're constantly learning about where we are going and making sure we know how to get there. Because in our case, somebody has been there before. And we do have the roadmap. And we do have the directions. And we can learn where we're going. And we can learn how to get there. How hungry are you for knowledge? And to knowledge, temperance. So we have temperance here. And temperance has the idea of self-control. Those sailors on those three ships, they knew they were going to be going a long ways. They did not have refrigerators and freezers, so they had to have tremendous self-control. They had to ration their water. They had to ration their food. They could only have so much a day. I don't think sailors were necessarily known for temperance, but they did have to control their supplies so that they would not run out. We need temperance. We ask, how much do I eat? How much time do I waste on my phone? And those are the questions we ask ourselves. Do I work too much? Or maybe I'm too lazy. And so we try to find a balance in those things. Temperance, self-control, making purposeful decisions and sticking with them. And to temperance, patience. Now this word patience here, has more to do with endurance rather than simply waiting for something. It's a cheerful endurance. It's sticking it out to the end. Just keeping on, doing what you know is right. And doing it with a smile. It's not just slogging away and barely getting by. It's cheerful endurance. You know that all things will work together for good. You've been promised. You have that knowledge. We know we will have tribulation on earth. We know that a better life is ahead. So we patiently keep on. Columbus sailed for a whole month without seeing land. And his men were running out of patience. They were severely running out of endurance. In fact, they threatened to throw him overboard and turn around and go home. So I think he gave them 3 more days. So you know what? If we don't see land in 3 more days, we'll turn around. We know the story. They saw land, what he thought was India. So Columbus was a man who patterned endurance. He's like, let's sail on. Let's sail on. I don't know if he said those exact words, but he said, we need to just keep going. And today, that is the way it is for us. We set the sails, we weather the storms, and we keep going. Endurance, patience. We do know that Columbus's faith was somewhat misguided. He thought he was going to go to India. He thought he did go to India. And they say till the day he died, he never acknowledged that it wasn't India because he knew he was right. But we know he was wrong. But it's a good illustration of how faith can inspire endurance, can inspire patience. So what's the next thing that we add here? And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Now, we talked about this a little bit last Sunday as well. The idea of wanting to be like God, wanting to be more like God. You might have the word holiness, no dirty jokes, no hidden sins in your life. Now, this is where we lose the sailors. They were notorious for their ungodliness. But we do know that we need to add godliness to our faith, and to our list of things that we are adding. We need that in our lives. Just wanting to be more like God. I was wondering what verse would come to your mind when it comes to becoming more like God and holiness and godliness. Does anybody want to take a stab at a verse that would come to your mind?
Be ye holy, for I am holy.
That's a good one. It's a very good one. I have one very similar. Anybody else want to try? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Matthew 5:48. Be ye there perfect, even as your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So we see that desire to add godliness into our lives, to be more like God, to be more perfect and holy. It is our goal as Christians, is we're adding. What's the next thing that we're adding? And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, this brotherly kindness comes from one word. And it has the idea of brotherly love. Family love. It has the idea of family love. We are one family. We care about each other. We have each other's back. We're rooting for each other. We're defending each other. We're helping each other. And we're in it together. It's kind of like being on one of Columbus's boats and knowing that if you don't work together, we're not going to make it. And so it is this morning. Brotherly kindness. We're in the same boat. We care about each other. We know that if we don't work together, we're not going to get where we want to go. We have a common cause as we endeavor to live for Christ. We all want to make it home to glory. And we want everybody to still be on the boat when we get there. That is our goal. We don't want anybody to fall overboard. But it's more than just working together. It's also looking out for the good of the other. Giving up of ourselves. Yesterday I was very blessed when a brother gave up his time to help me. Thank you, Martin. He showed brotherly kindness to me yesterday, and I was blessed by that. What do we add to brotherly kindness? There's one more thing here yet that we're adding. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, charity also means love, and it can be really hard for us to separate these two because they're so much the same in our mind. We use one word, we use love, right? Charity more has the idea of agape love, an unconditional sacrificial love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Agape love. We sinned. We hadn't done anything to deserve for Jesus to give his life on that cross for our sins. We didn't make any pact with God that if he does that, we'll do this. We hadn't even been born yet. And God knew our failures. God knew our sins that we would commit. But Jesus showed charity. And so today, as we want to become more like God, and we also show this sacrificial, unconditional love to one another, first of all to God, we give agape love because we received agape love. We forgive because we have been forgiven. It doesn't depend on the way other people treat us. It depends on our own choice as we continue adding. I want to go on here to verse 10. Brethren, give diligence. Adding these things doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't just happen on its own. It takes work. It takes a striving, an endurance, a diligence to add these things in your life. Our calling and election can be sure if we do these things. We add and we build. I had to think of an example of a person building a house. So they dig a footer. They pour the concrete. So they add the concrete to the footer. And they have the wall. And then they add in the lumber and the plywood. They just keep adding and they add. They add the shingles and the siding. They add the insulation and the drywall. They add the paint and the flooring. And then they add the appliances and the furniture. And only then did we call it home. What would happen if we would stop adding? What if we would stop adding to the lumber? And it would sit there out in the weather and deteriorate. What if we would add the shingles and not add the siding? And that cold, bitter wind would blow through. That would not be a home. We cannot give up. We need to keep building. We need to keep striving for excellence as we add these things into our lives. Verse 9 talks about, he that lacketh these things, the one who doesn't keep adding in his life, the one who doesn't keep building, the one that doesn't have these things, is blind. And I think that's so often we humans are so much like that, because we lose our focus on the heavenly. We lose our vision for what God would have for us. And we're looking at the physical right in front of us. And we're walking as blind men because we cannot see where we're going. And that's what happens when we lose, when we stop adding. We become nearsighted and selfish. We only care about ourselves. We can only see our own problems. And God is out of our picture. If that is us, then we are the ones that are barren and unfruitful. And I think back to that story of those two men there deciding whether to allow the tree to live for one more year or whether to cut it down. I don't want to be that tree. I don't want to be the tree that God and Jesus are trying to decide whether to cut me down and cast me into hellfire for eternity. I don't want to be the one that gives up and stops adding. Jesus might say, give him one more year. I'll put some more godly men in his life. I'll put some roadblocks in his life to bring him back to me. But what if it does? What if we refuse to do that? The second part of verse 9 says, the man that is blind, the one that is no longer adding these things, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We have been, the end of verse 4, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been saved from sin. If we forget that we have been saved from sin, what are we going to do? It's going to be like a dog that vomits and turns around and eats that vomit again. It's disgusting, right? And yet we are so prone to forget. And we turn around and do those very things that we have been saved from. We need to remember that we have been purged from these sins. We need to regain our sight, if that is where we find ourselves. We need to start adding these things into our life. We need to start adding and become fruitful. We need faith. We start with faith, right? We need to add virtue. We need to add knowledge and temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. We need those things in our lives. We need to keep adding and building. We need to be diligent. We need to strive. We need to be serious about this. We need to be dedicated about adding these things. We need to get up tomorrow morning and say, how can I add these things into my life today? We know that Jesus wants us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given us a way out. And he wants us to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He has opened the door wide, and he wants us to take advantage of that abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your servant